Calvary, a small hill outside the city of Jerusalem. If you looked at it a certain way, it looked like a skull. In fact, some people called it that. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they crucified him." It was there on that little hill called Calvary that one of the most important events in all of history occurred. It was on that hill called Calvary that one of the most pivotal events of history occurred. And what I mean by that, everything before Calvary looked forward to it. And everything after Calvary looked back to it. Calvary has been the object of more paintings than any other object. Calvary is the subject of more poems than any other subject. Calvary is the theme of more songs than any other theme. Calvary, a place planned by God before the creation of the world. Calvary, something predicted by God thousands of years before it happened. Calvary, something produced by God over 33 and a half years that His only begotten Son walked upon the face of the earth. I want to ask you one question this morning, and just one question. What was God saying at Calvary? Not at the hill, not the cross itself, but what happened on that hill? What happened on that cross? What was God saying? You see, it was God that set up the system that resulted in Calvary. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they chose to disobey God. When they chose to eat the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. It started when God had to kill innocent animals in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned and recognized they were naked. God had to kill innocent animals and skin them to make coats of clothes to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So it started in the Garden of Eden. It went forward to Mount Sinai when God met Moses on top of that mountain and gave him the plans for the tabernacle, that tent in which they worshiped, and then the plans for worship. And that worship of God included every day the killing of an innocent lamb and offering them in the morning upon the altar and at night upon the altar. And then that day of atonement in the ninth month on the tenth day when God said, "You're to make atonement for the whole nation." That's the day that the high priest was to kill the sacrifice and take the blood from that sacrifice and once a year and one time only go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, there where the altar was, there where the two angels were, there where the Ark of the Covenant was, there where the mercy seat was, there where the presence of God dwelt, and once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, take the blood of the Passover, or take the blood of the Lamb of Atonement, take it into the Holy of Holies, and pay for the people's sins for a year. The Bible teaches that the blood of those animals that were taken into the Holy of Holies was a figure of things to come. It was a pattern. It was a picture. It was a preview of what God was going to do one day with another lamb. You see, man hasn't changed. We haven't changed from the day of Adam and Eve. We haven't changed from the day of Moses. All of us are still sinners. All of us still choose to disobey God. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every person here is a sinner. You say, "Oh no, Brother Darrell, you don't know me. I'm a visitor today. You can't possibly know that I'm a sinner." Yes, I can. I would dare say that every single person here has broken one of the Ten Commandments. I would dare say that every single person here has broken one particular of the Ten Commandments. That commandment where God says, "Thou shalt not lie." I would dare say that every single person here has either told a little white lie or a big whopper of a lie. And I don't know a lot of you, but I would dare say that every single person here, either by a spoken word or something that was not spoken when it should have been spoken, has been involved in one sort of an untruth or another. And so that makes us all sinners. Makes us all those that have disobeyed the commandments of God. In the book of James, the Bible says, and you might say, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Yeah, I would admit I told a little white lie one time. Conditions warrant it, and I figured I needed to do it. What's the big deal? What's the harm? What's the foul? One little white lie. Well, here's the harm. The Bible says in the book of James, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so, I've told a little white lie. I'll confess that to you this morning. I have offended by that little white lie one point of the law, thou shalt not lie. And the Bible says because I've offended in that one point, I am guilty of breaking every other commandment. That's the way God looks at me. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see just a liar. He sees somebody just as guilty as a murderer. He sees somebody just as guilty as a thief. He sees somebody just as guilty as an idolater. He sees somebody just as guilty as an adulterer. I stand before God as you do, a sinner. The Bible says the wages of that sin is death. It hasn't changed. When God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the fruit. If you disobey me and eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. And you that know the story know they did die. They didn't die physically right away, but God, because of their sin, had to kick them out of the garden. And that's what spiritual death is, being separated from God. Well, the system hasn't changed. It's still that way today. The wages of sin is still death. In Romans 6:23, that's exactly what it says. You're a sinner, and what you owe for that is death, separation from God forever. But God says, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's the system. Either you have to die for your sin, or something has to die in your place. That was the deal for Adam and Eve. An innocent animal had to die to cover the result of their sin. That was the deal on Mount Sinai. God said, you want to live and keep the Ten Commandments. But if you break the Ten Commandments, then something has to die to pay for that sin. And that's why they had to offer every day a lamb in the morning and a lamb at night. That's why they had to offer on the 10th day of the 9th month every year the blood of an innocent lamb to pay for their sin. And again, all those animals that were killed, starting in the Garden of Eden and then with Moses down through the ages, all the animals that were killed and whose blood were brought into the Holy of Holies and whose blood was shed every morning and every night. Again, it was just a picture. It was just a preview about what God was going to do. And God said, now look, the blood of these animals won't suffice. That's why you have to do it every year. I'm going to offer a sacrifice that will be good once and for all. I'm going to offer some blood that will pay for all the sins of all mankind. And that's what God did when he sent Jesus to die on that hill called Calvary. That's what God did when he sent his only begotten son to that place called Golgotha. And Jesus hung on that cross and every drop of his blood was drained out of his body to pay for our sins. That's exactly what happened on Calvary. God took his son and he killed him in my place and he killed him in your place. God took his son and offered him as a sacrifice in my place. And a sacrifice in your place. That's why John the Baptist, when he introduced Christ, when he first came to earth, said, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the whole world. Now again, I ask you, what was God saying? What was God saying when he sent Jesus to earth to take the form of a man? What was God saying when Jesus lived as a man for 33 years, 33 and a half years, without one sin? What was God saying when that Jesus was taken before the Jewish council and falsely accused? What was God saying when he allowed his son to be arrested and taken before a Roman governor and to have a mockery of a trial and for the crowd to gather around, a mob, a crowd becomes a mob, and when Pilate tries to do what's right, they call out, no, we want him killed, we want him killed, crucify him, crucify him. What was God saying? What was God saying when he allowed the soldiers to strip Jesus and to beat him with their fist. What was God saying when they allowed those soldiers to take that whip, that cat of nine tails, that whip that had nine lashes on it, each one tied to the end a piece of sharp rock or a piece of sharp metal, and that Roman soldier whipped 39 times the only begotten Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, the one that could call 10,000 angels but chose not to. What was God saying? What was God saying when those soldiers formed a crown of thorns and pressed it down on his brow? What was God saying when he allowed those soldiers to take the beard of Jesus and pluck it from his face? What was God saying when those soldiers led him to that place called Golgotha, that place called Calvary, and they laid him on that cross, and they took nails and drove the nails through his hands and through his feet and hung him up between heaven and earth, and for over 3 hours he hung there, struggling for every breath? They say that the reason you die when you were crucified is because you eventually lose the strength that you need to push yourself up and breathe. What was God saying when the sun disappeared for 3 hours? What was God saying when he turned his back on his only begotten Son, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was God saying when the soldier, after he'd bled from every wound that he'd already received, when the soldier, after he was already dead, took that spear and poked it into his side, and the Bible says water and blood came running out? What was God saying when he allowed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to take him off of that cross and lay him in a borrowed tomb? What was God saying when for 3 days and three nights he laid in that tomb? And then that first Easter, that first Sunday after the crucifixion, after he'd spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, what was God saying when he rolled the rock away so that the world could see that he was no longer there? He was risen, just like he said. What was God saying? God was saying to me, and God was saying to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, I love you. I love you. That's what he was saying. All that he allowed Jesus to, all that he allowed to happen to Christ, all the things that were involved in the crucifixion, All the punishment and all the agony that he went through on the cross. What God was saying over and over and over and over to us in many different ways was, I love you. Listen to the Bible. In John 3:16, a verse that many know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to the Bible in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to the Bible as Jesus said just days before his crucifixion. He said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And then a few verses later, he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We were all his friends. We were all sinners. We all deserved to die. But God said, no, I don't want them to die. I don't want them to be separated. I'll send my Son. He'll die in your place. Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. I'll die in your place. And what God was saying and what Jesus was saying to every single one of us, there's not an individual that's left out. It's true for every single person in this room this morning. God says, I love you. I love you. We sang a song in Sunday school a couple hours ago. One of the greatest songs I think that's ever been written, because it contains this truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Another little chorus we sing with our children, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's what Calvary says. That's what it says. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. What will you do with that love? What will you do with the love that he's shown to you? Some this morning, you'll reject it. You'll say, well, that's a nice thought, preacher, that God loves me, but it's not going to make any difference to me. And you'll walk out of this place this morning giving no thought to the love that God showed to you on Calvary, sort of spitting in his eye once again as a Roman soldier spit in his face before they crucified him. That great love that he showed for each of us on Calvary, you'll reject this morning and you'll walk out these doors in a little bit having rejected that love. Let me tell you what you need to do to it, with it this morning. You need to receive it. You need to receive it. That verse, John 3:16, that most everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you to put your faith and trust in Christ this morning. I'm going to ask you to believe in him. I'm going to ask you to receive it. You say, Brother Darrell, how can I receive it? Real simple. Number one, admit you're a sinner. If you can't think of any other sin that you committed, then be honest enough to say, yeah, there was one time in my life I lied. I'm a liar. That makes me a sinner. Guilty before God. Admit you're a sinner. Number two, believe that Jesus died for you. I didn't make this up this morning. As some of the men testified for it, that's what this church has stood for the past 16 years. Just about every time this door has been open, in one way or another, we've tried to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. He's the only way. He's the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. You need to believe that this morning. And then number three, you need to confess them. You say, well, how do I confess them? The Bible says, with the heart people believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You never ask Jesus to be your Savior. You need to pray a real simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on Calvary. And right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. That's all it takes. All it takes. And if you're here this morning, Brother Darrell, this is all new to me. That's the first time I've heard it. Doesn't matter. Can you understand it? Can you admit that you're a sinner? Can you put a little bit of faith in the Bible, that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus died for that sin? And this morning, would you confess him? Would you exercise that faith and ask him to be your Savior? I'm going to ask every single person that never has done that to do that this morning. I guarantee you, based on the promises in this book, and guaranteed on what I know from personal experience, God will never disappoint you. He said, if you'll come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. And he offers to every single person that gift of eternal life. You won't get it any other way than coming God's way. Would you this morning? Would you admit that you're a sinner? Would you believe that Jesus died for you? And would you confess him? I'm going to ask every single person that's never done that to do it right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to proclaim the name of Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every single person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see that they are a sinner. Help them to see that the penalty for that sin is eternal death, eternal separation for you. Help them this morning to just believe the story that we read in the Bible and the story that's been proclaimed for hundreds and thousands of years, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did come and he died in our place on Calvary. And this morning, Father, help them to confess. Help them to pray that prayer and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, and right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. And I pray, Father, every man, woman, boy, girl, if this is their first time in church, maybe this is their 100th time in church, regardless of how many times it is, if they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, then I pray this morning, Father, they would do that. They would do it right now. And then in just a moment, as we stand and sing, that they would walk the aisle and they would tell us that they've done that. They would tell us that they've asked Jesus to be their Savior. Bless the invitation, Father. Use it as you see fit, for it's in Christ's name we pray.